once before already. Just a little bit of clarification for that class on Saturday. It's for if you don't have your permit. It's for the certificate to get your permit, okay? So that's the purpose. It is an NRA class, and you will get a certificate which will allow you to go apply for your permit. So that's the class. Besides a side note, you know, if you want to talk to Mark about ruining church day today, he did it. Right, Mark? As he sent me some stuff that Colorado is trying to do, right? And Colorado right now is trying to ban carrying in a church. And my response to that is, well, come get them. So you have no jurisdiction in my church. So that's my thought. All right. We are back in Colossians. So we've gone through this letter to the church of Colossae. Paul is writing this based on the report that he had received. He had never been to the church. He didn't know the people there, but he had heard about it. During this time, Paul is in prison. As we've marched through Acts, we see that this is what's called the prison epistles. He's coming to the end of his ministry and to the end of his life, actually. And he writes quite a few letters while he's in prison. And sometimes we wonder, why does God allow things to happen in our lives? You could be Paul being like, hey, I've got this great ministry, traveling all around, establishing all these churches. Am I really that useful being put into prison, being held in chains, not being able to do the things that I would think is beneficial towards the kingdom of God? Well, God saw otherwise and said, you know what? We're going to sit you down and we're going to have you write some letters. And through that, we've get many of these books of the New Testament, the letters that we get to read and get to learn from today. So there's value in that. Sometimes we don't know, we forget that God's ways are not our ways. Okay, so we've got this letter to the church of Colossae, and it starts off by Paul talking about his thankfulness for the faithfulness of this church. And what a great, great thing to hear from, especially someone like Paul. Right? Wouldn't you like to hear Paul write a letter to us and say, man, I've just heard about your faithfulness and it blesses me. I'm so thankful for it. That's great. Wouldn't that be great? Right? And so that's really important for us to understand. From there, he talks about the preeminence of Christ, that he was the creator, that he is above all things. Now remember, why is Paul drilling this home? Because there was such a battle for the faith at that time. In the church of Colossae, in that environment, in that city, there were many false teachers. And we see that today, right? Which way do we go? Who do we listen to? What's the right path? Who has the answers? Is it the way of man or is it the way of God? Well, this person says God is this, and this person says God is that. This person says God it can be whoever you want it to be. And Paul's addressing that to the church of Colossae like he's addressing it to us today. And he says, hey, it's Jesus Christ. And in fact, he is more important than anything. Anything in creation. In fact, he is the creator. And that's what we've read to this point. And he's building this case for Jesus and why it's important that we focus on him. You know, a lot of times churches get involved with all these different doctrines, and doctrines is another word for teaching. And they say, hey, we want to really be focused on what we eat. We really want to be focused on what day we gather. We want to be focused on what religious holidays we celebrate and which pagan holidays we don't. We want to be focused on keeping a list of do's and don'ts. And Paul says, that's all garbage. It's about Jesus. And why is it so important that we focus on Jesus? Because he is the reconciler. And that's where we arrive today in verses 20 through 23. He's built the case that he is the most important thing. And here's why. So open up to First Colossians. 1 Colossians. There's a couple of them in there. I get it a little mixed up, right? It's Colossians 1, not 1 Colossians. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and that are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was first preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. All right, so the key here is the word reconcile. What does that mean? It means to restore a friendly relationship between. So in order to restore it means that it had to have been lost. To create harmony again. So we know that all of this is because of Genesis chapter 3. Right? When we read the Bible, we have to keep the whole thing in context. And that's the beautiful thing about the Old Testament and the New Testament. A lot of people believe, hey, I don't need the Old Testament. It's all about the New Testament. Yeah, that's the New Covenant, but you need the New Testament. Why? Because of the Old Testament. And the Old Testament tells the condition of man, and then from that point on starts to foresee God's answer to the condition of man. Now, what's the condition of man? The condition of man is fallen. Right, we see that in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve were tempted in the garden. They had one choice to make. Nothing was forced upon them, right? But they had a choice. There's this one tree. And you know what? You can eat of any other tree, but you can't have this one. It's kind of like as soon as you see a sign that says don't do something, you're like, oh yeah? Why not? Why can't I? Why can't I step on that grass? Right? And then you're like, nothing happened. What's the big deal? Right? Same thing. They had all this other stuff to choose from and just one thing. And they started to wonder why. And then the tempter came in and says, you know, did God really say that you would die if you would eat of this tree? You're not going to die. Come on. Just give it a taste. In fact, if you give it a taste, you'll become like me. Your eyes will be open. And you'll start to know what I know. Now, obviously, within that picture there, the temptation was is that they wanted to be like the tempter. Obviously, there was a difference, right? They could see that he was different, that he had things and abilities that they didn't have, that he had knowledge that they didn't have. And he said, hey, if you do this, you'll have it too. You know, that's a big temptation for a lot of us. We want it now. And we want it as quickly and as easily as possible. And especially as time marches on, our impatience grows even shorter. And we, you know, have this access on the internet and, you know, things that would take many, many hours to get in times and years past now come within minutes. And sometimes when it's not fast enough, we get frustrated. Come on, Google, what's your slowdown here? Right? The wheel of death. Ah, it's not fast enough. Stupid computer. And we get impatient. And that was the temptation. That why do we need God? Why do we need all this? We can bypass and go straight and have the source for ourselves. And so Eve chose. And then Adam afterwards followed. And from that point, there was a breaking away from God, a falling away. You see, it was called sin. And sin is merely a matter of choosing to go a different direction than what God wants you to do. If God says, hey, we want to go this way, and I say, nope, I'm going to go that way. You see, this sin is actually to miss the mark. The Torah would be somebody pointing out the target. So in archery, you would have somebody aside, right, kind of like a spotter in shooting. Okay, the sniper would be standing there. Off to the side of the sniper is a spotter saying, okay, here's what you want to hit, and he'll judge your shot. Okay, go up a little bit, go down a little bit. You guys get the picture, right? And that's what they did in archery. So he would be pointing out the target. That word is Torah. There's the target. You would aim and you would shoot. If you miss the target, it's called sin. And so God says, hey, there's the target. There's where I want you to go. This is what I want you to hit. And when we miss that mark, we either willingly or unwillingly, it doesn't matter. Right? If you willingly miss the shot, it ain't no different than if I missed it and I was trying to hit it. Both cases, I missed the mark, yeah? If I miss it unwillingly or unconsciously or trying not to miss it, that is defined as sin. If I miss it on purpose, that is defined as a transgression. But they're both sin. The sign that says, do not step on the grass, and I walk over there and go, oh yeah, that is a transgression. If I step on the grass and not realize there's a sign there, I still violated it, yeah? It's sin. It's interesting when the children of Israel left Jericho and went to this little town called Ai, they had this great, massive victory. And I wouldn't even say they. God did all the work. All they did was march around the city and play some instruments. Shouted a whole bunch. Right? God brought the walls down. And they had this great experience of God working right before their eyes. They didn't even do anything. All they did was worship God. And through the power of worshiping God, walls come down. That's a one to put in your pocket, by the way. Right? You want some walls to come down in your life? Yeah? Try worshiping God. Right? Worship comes in many different forms. So they think they've got this figured out. They look at this little town, and it's like, oh, we got this. Right? It's a small little town. It's like a village. There's like 300 soldiers. You know what? We got this. We don't need to ask God anything. And so they went to take on this little town, and they lost. And God spoke to him. He says, there was sin in the camp and transgression. There was two things in the camp. A lot of people miss that. But there was sin and transgression. Now, what was the sin? The sin was that they failed to seek God in their quest. That was the sin, right? They forgot about God. The transgression was that somebody snuck a little idol from Jericho after God said, don't take any spoils. So we have to understand the two difference. But whenever we fall, since the beginning, since Adam and Eve, since they chose to transgress against God because they knew what to do, but they chose a different path, there was a breaking of the relationship. You see, you have to understand that God is 100% light and no sin can be in the presence of Him. Okay? It's not that He chooses that, it's His makeup. Light and darkness cannot coexist. Two opposites, north and south, cannot coexist. It's one or the other. Yes, God is very black and white when it comes to this topic. In fact, if you bring sin into the presence of God, His light, His holiness is so much that usually you're gone. You can't even be in the presence, right? Think of the tabernacle. Think of the inner place, the Holy of Holies. You couldn't go in there. And if you went in there, which the high priest did on the Day of Atonement once a year, if he wasn't right, he would fall dead in the presence of God. He had bells around the hem of his garments, and they'd be on the outside listening for the bells, being like, uh-oh, the music has stopped. And they'd have a cord wrapped around his ankle, and they'd drag out the dead body. Yeah, you don't believe me? Read the Old Testament. So now think about being the high priest going, man, I got to go in. I hope I'm right. I hope I'm good. I hope I'm good. Because you see, you can't bring sin into the presence of God. So that's a problem. That's a problem. So without the protection, the covering, right? The high priest would sacrifice, he would cleanse, he would do all these things to prepare himself, to cover himself with the blood, which, by the way, that was God's answer in Genesis chapter 3. Okay, hold on to this for a second. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. As soon as Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They attempted to cover up their sin. They made themselves coverings. First act of religion. Man's attempt to get right from God. So when you sin and you're like, man, I got to fix this. I got to go say so many prayers. I got to go say so many Our Fathers or whatever you want to say. Like there's a certain number that if you say it 6 times, you're good. Or I got to go do some good deeds to offset. That's the same thing Adam and Eve did when they sewed their own garments. Man's attempt to get it right. And God said, yeah, it doesn't quite work that way. It doesn't work. And so he killed an innocent animal and made them tunics from the animal skin. So get the picture, okay? So Adam and Eve sinned. They tried to make it right through their own acts of covering their sin. And listen, when you do works to offset your bad deeds, that's all you're doing, is you're trying to cover it up. You're trying to hide it. Right? If you got some scars or some scratches or some maybe a skin condition, right? And you're trying to cover it up. You're trying to hide it so that nobody sees it. It's still there, isn't it? It doesn't go away. Right? If I have a big nasty thing on my body here and I put this shirt on, you don't see it. But guess what? It's still there. You see the difference there? Now, God says that ain't going to work. In fact, he says your works, it's like filthy rags. You're trying to cover up wounds, but they're like filthy rags. And it doesn't work. And so God had to kill an innocent animal to pay for your sin, Adam and Eve. That's what he demonstrated in chapter 3. So now, that's the problem. So everybody who believes that they can still offset their bad deeds with their good works by going to church, by praying, by reading the Bible, by tithing, by whatever, you name it, it's still there. All I did was put a shirt over my sin. And so what Genesis chapter 3 says, no, it's not going to work that way. You see, God has to fix it. And he did. He did. So while we struggle with trying to cover up our sin, all the while God says, hey, guess what? I will send myself the sacrifice, as he told Abraham on that hill, to be the sacrifice. John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who doesn't cover up your sin, but takes it away. You see, the Day of Atonement happened every single year where the high priest would go into the inner courts, the Holy of Holies, to atone for the sins of Israel. And that was a temporary covering, understand that. If it was once and for all, It would only need to be done once. But they did it annually. And not only that, but you as a believer, a Jewish believer, you had to continually offer sacrifices to pay for your sin. The problem with that is, how do you know? How do you know when enough is enough? Right? And John tells us, this lamb will pay for it all. Will finish it completely. He removes the sin. He takes it away. And so verse 20 says that him, and by the way, John the Baptist was pointing to who? Jesus. Verse 20 says, and by him, that him is Jesus. He is the reconciler. That word reconciler means to make whole again. So everybody since Genesis chapter 3 has been born and is in a state of brokenness, a state of separation. Romans chapter 5 clearly teaches you are of Adam, right? Adam sinned, and all of his children inherit this state. You are born of Adam, okay? And then when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you are now of Christ. So you have to change states. The kingdom study that I talked about, you were born underneath the kingdom of Adam. And you have to change. The Bible is a kingdom book. Which kingdom are you in? And how do you get from one kingdom to the other? You need somebody to reconcile that broken relationship that happened in Genesis chapter 3. You have to restore that to make it right. He is the reconciler. That's such a great word. That's what he does. So you can see here in Colossians how he's building upon this, who he is, right? Here's his qualifications. He's the creator. He's God. He created everything. Therefore, he is qualified. He is able to reconcile. Now, here's the mind-blowing thing. If he is the creator, why would he lower himself so much to save his creation? Have you ever been trying to do a project? Maybe you're trying to make something or a craft, and it's just not turning out so well. Right? You're showing somebody, like, look, it's a whatever it is. Look, it's a house. And they're like, okay, I guess. You know? Or you're trying to write something, write a letter or something, or you're typing an email, and you get frustrated, right? You're the creator of it, yeah? And what do? Trash. I'm going to start over. Yeah? How come Jesus didn't do that? Could he have? Could he have been like, yeah, whatever. Reset. Do over. That's the mind-blowing thing. That he didn't do that. Because he was so moved. He so loved his creation that he wanted to reconcile it. He wanted to fix the problem that we created. Man, that is crazy. Now, as parents, we do that to some degree with our kids, right? Our kids get in a mess and we're like, all right, we're going to fix it. But there's some points too where you're just like, yeah, you know what? You made your bed, time to lie in it. I mean, we can't even on the human level demonstrate the love and the mercy that God has for us. Because if I were God, man, that reset button would have been hit a whole bunch. God and Moses had this little conversation about this very thing. Moses is like, man, your people, God. God's like, no, them's your people. But he's the reconciler, the restorer. Now, check this out. Let's go back to verse 20. And by him, so note the words, right? Remember, we focus on the words here. These words are life. They're so important. We need to stop the casual reading of the Bible, and we need to start being observers, because then the Bible illuminates to us, and then it speaks to us on a completely different level. Check this out. By Him. So who does the reconciling? Yeah, it's by Him. All things. Oh, what is all things? All is all. Now, some people will go off on a tangent with this and say, oh, this is universal salvation. That Jesus died for everybody, so guess what? Everybody's saved. Yeah. And they'll quote this very verse. Because He died for all things, to reconcile all things. Even creation. Even the earth. So therefore, all peoples, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you live. That's not what He's teaching here, by the way. We're going to talk about that because He's going to end with this. He's going to address it. This is why it's so important to keep things within context. Because if we just want to pull out verse 20 and just say, oh, stop there, no reading any further, don't read 21, don't read 22, definitely don't read 23. Yeah, nothing to see there, nothing to see. Because if you read through it and you're like, wait a second. There's this faith involved, then I got a continuation in the faith involved. Throws a whole problem with that universal salvation. So He's not talking about that. But understand that creation, the earth, what was the earth made for? God? Yeah, the earth was made for man to inhabit, to have dominion over. Kind of crazy, huh? Wow. Yep. All things to Himself. Oh, wow. Did you see that word too? So by Jesus, He is going to reconcile all things to Himself. He's going to restore our broken relationship. We get reconciled back to Jesus through Jesus. All right there in the first sentence of verse 20. By Him again, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. A lot of people want to seek peace with God. They want to seek peace with man. How do you get it? How do you get peace? Now again, if you understand the need for reconciliation means that you are not in a harmonized relationship with God. You are in a broken relationship with God. Romans tells us there is none righteous, no, not one. I don't care how good you think you are. The Bible says that if you're of Adam and you're in that state, you are fallen. Okay? We got to get out of this idea of weighing sin. Well, I'm not as bad as that person. Stop doing that, because all you're doing is justifying your sin when you do that. Right? If I can get the focus off of me and get it off somebody else, hey, don't look at me here. I'm not that bad. Look at that guy. Oh, look over there. And legalism will put you in that position, by the way. And it will puff you up. Who cares about all the bad things I do? Look at all the good that I do. And yes, one of the biggest challenges you have in a rural community, do you know that? The rural community sometimes is harder than an urban setting. Because in the urban setting, they know they're bad. In the rural community, such as where we live, we're good people. We're good out here. We don't do that crazy stuff they do in the city. No, you're not good. Because you're of Adam. Stop looking at deeds of the flesh. Look at the position of the Spirit. Oh, that was deep right there. I need to write that one down. That's what it's all about. And so, we don't have peace with God. In fact, we're going to see here in a minute, in the next verse, that you're an enemy of God. Wow. So I have to make peace. How do I make peace? I don't make peace. Jesus makes peace. And how does He make peace? Through His blood. And when we do communion, we read through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it says, this is the cup, the new covenant, in what? My blood. The new covenant. The covenant which was established through the blood, which goes back to Genesis chapter 3, where Jesus says, I will die. My blood, my sacrifice will now not cover their sins. My sacrifice will remove their sins. And that's the covenant. And the covenant, by the way, the agreement, the contract, is between the Father and the Son. Has nothing to do with you. Most of the covenants throughout the Old Testament, the Abrahamic covenant, the Noah covenant, all these covenants are between man and God. And every single time, man has failed. So God says, okay, I got this one. You can't even fail this one. Because you're not even a part of it. The agreement's between the Father and the Son. And you are merely a partaker. Isn't that cool? So it's through his blood and his cross, his sacrifice. Remember, the last words of Jesus upon that cross was tetelestai, meaning it is finished. It also means paid in full. Right? Remember when we were going through Romans, we talked about this word propitiation? Propitiation. I never knew what that meant. What sounds like a cool word, but what does it mean? It means that the payment that was paid is satisfied, right? Meaning that if I'm going to pay you something, you don't feel gypped, you don't feel like it wasn't quite enough, but that it was enough to satisfy. Yeah, I'll accept that. If you give me this amount of money, I will accept that, and for whatever I'm giving the money for, I will consider it paid in full. So Jesus is the propitiation. His sacrifice was payment satisfied for your sin. Wow. That's some deep stuff right there. Continuing on to 21, and it says this, check this out. Why does the reconciliation need to happen? And you, now he's speaking to the church, because the church is already you're already a partaker of this reconciliation. You've already been reconciled, okay? Who once were alienated, separated, right? Foreigners and enemies. Enemies in your mind. And proof of that was through your wicked works. Enemies. That's a crazy word right there, enemy. Because this word can also be talking about, hey, what is an enemy? It's somebody who is against. Somebody who is against what God is. Opposite of what he stands for. Not marching in unison with. You are an enemy of God. This word hate coincides with enemy. Coincides with enemy. So, this also, enemy is a noun, okay? And it means hateful. It means actively hostile or passively, but it also means, are you ready for this? Adversary, which is translated Satan. Oh, people love this topic. So when we get on the word Satan, what does it mean? Adversary. So when you are not in line with God, you are a Satan. Now, people get all tripped up about this because they think Satan is a personal name of a particular demon. That's not his name. That's his description. Okay? There's lots of Satans, meaning there's lots of enemies of God. It is a direct translation. It is a direct translation. And this is where, if you want to get into the words, right, you tap into your eSword app, which is free, by the way, and you hit it, and you'll actually see the Strong's Greek word of this, and it will tell you that this word means Satan. So, yeah, you are a Satan, an adversary against God. Now, people are like, well, what about when it mentions Satan? Yeah, he's the chief Satan, right? He is the king of all the other Satans. Just like you, when you describe Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When I say Jesus is king, does that mean there's no other kings? Of course not. So if I say Satan is the king of the Satans, does it mean that there's no other Satans? No. It just means he is the chief adversary. He is the adversary of all the adversaries. It's not his name. And if you want to really get tripped up about it, whatever, I don't care. It's not a salvation issue. But look at what the words say. If you are not reconciled with God, you are a Satan. Wow. That right there is just crazy. Just putting in that kind of verbiage. It's like, wow, adversary. I'm going against God. And where does this happen at? Verse 21 tells you, in your mind. In your mind. Now, a lot of people believe salvation is an emotion. And that's why I personally have a hard time with a lot of evangelistic outreach type events, because they build people's emotion. And they come to an altar call out of emotion. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't count. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm just saying there's too much of an emphasis on emotion versus salvation happens in your mind. Right? Because salvation is a choice. Let's go back to Adam and Eve. Let's go back to the garden. Eve could, if emotion was involved in it, Eve could have simply said, well, I just kind of felt like it. Felt like it was the right thing to do. I felt like it was the right thing to do. James tells us that this kind of stuff will lead us all over the place. Your emotion is like a roller coaster. I don't care how solid you think you are. Your emotion can be affected by what you eat. Your emotion can be affected on whether you had good sleep or not. Your emotion can be affected by what somebody shares with you before church. Right, Mark? Just kidding. Have you ever lashed out at somebody and said, oh, I'm sorry, I'm just having a bad day? Point made. So can I feel like loving God one day and not feel like loving God the next day? Yeah, absolutely. Tell me it ain't true. Right? Sometimes your kids are like, I don't feel like loving you. Because they're mad at you because you told them no. Salvation happens in the mind. And check this out. You were alienated and you were a Satan in your mind. And proof was your wicked works. You see, it all starts here, church. Right? Your hand just doesn't start doing stuff by itself unless you got a disease. Right? We're not talking about that. But there's diseases out there like cerebral palsy. It's like, hey, I can't control my hand. I'm not talking about that. Right? But what I am talking about is, oh, I just slipped that Snickers into my pocket and didn't want to pay for it. My hand! You wicked hand! In fact, the Bible says that if that's the case, cut that sucker off. I can't stop avoiding, I can't stop looking at those things. My eyes, pluck them out if that's the case. But you know what? There's a better choice. The better choice is to take that thought captive. And don't let it become works of the flesh. Your eyes, your mouth, your hands, your feet, all of these things are controlled by what? The mind. The mind. Salvation happens in the mind. Adam and Eve could have, in the garden, said, no, not going to do that. Stop. Take that thought captive. And I'm going to promise you, guarantee you this, every time you sin, you have that opportunity before you do it. You have that choice. This is why Jesus says, you have two choices here, right? You can choose to be my enemy, adversary, choose to miss the mark, choose to transgress. Are those all choices, by the way? Now, I'm not talking about the sin that we talked about where I didn't know, right? Because that's, we're going to have those things. We can't know everything. Do you know every single thing in the Bible? No, no. This is why you got to seek the Lord. And this is why the Bible says and God says, hey, talk to me before you make that decision, children of Israel, before you go into AI. How many times do we face AIs in our lives? I guarantee you we face them all day long. Are you praying before those decisions? All these little AIs in your life, are you praying through them? Or are you going, don't worry about it, God, I got this one. I got it, right? I got it. Getting in your car to leave church. I'm just going down the road. I got this one, God. Or are you quickly in your mind going, Lord, keep me safe. Keep me safe. Going to work, right? Keep me safe, Lord. Thy will be done, right? It's quick. It's that easy. I mean, you got to get down on your knees. You got to fold your hands. You got to close your eyes. You got to do all those ritualistic things, right? No, I'm kidding if you're thinking, whoa, where'd that come from? Sometimes I got to clarify that. Kidding. It happens in your mind, and that's why Jesus says, hey, listen, if you love me, and guess what love is? Just like love, or just like being an enemy, is not an emotion. Hate is not an emotion. Hate is a choice. Therefore, love is a choice. It's not a feeling. There is feeling, there is emotion, but it's not talking with biblical with God. I mean, there may be a day where you kind of lost that love and feeling. Don't feel like loving you right now, God, especially when your life is crumbling before your eyes. Tragedy is happening, right? You're in a bad spot. Sometimes it's really hard to love God, isn't it? But that's when you choose. And that's when Jesus says, hey, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see, commandment keeping, law keeping, is not a matter of salvation. It is a demonstration of love. And just like my wicked works demonstrate my Satan or my adversary mindset, my good works, James says, show me your faith by your good works. Show me, right? You see, Missouri thought they had something, the show me state. No, that's biblical. God's like, show me. And not only, I mean, God knows. God knows where we're at, right? But where's the showing? Who am I showing? Showing me. Making that choice here. And then I'm also demonstrating it to those around me. Goes on and he says, after the wicked works, he says, yet now. Notice the past tense here as he's talking to the church. He's talking to you guys, right? If you are here today and you have received Jesus Christ as your propitiation, as your Savior, if you have received that, then you too fit. You once were, right? You're no longer because it is finished. It has been paid for. And he says, oh, yet now you have been reconciled. But again, look at that. Check this out. Let's read 21 together, right? And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. You still didn't do anything. He did it. How? Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. John the Baptist, right? Behold the Lamb of God who will take away your sins. And in order to do this, because he has done this, check this out. He presents you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Wow. I love to use that picture, and you've heard me say it many, 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 many times. When you receive Jesus, right, he takes off his robe, his kingship, his robe of righteousness. He takes it off, and he clothes you with it. And when you stand before God, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. Wow. And he's presenting you. I do this often in my mind, right? Remember we did this when we were going through our kingdom study and all that. It's like, you know, imagine Jesus standing on the outside of the holy courtroom of God. And God is on the throne. And Jesus says to God, hold on a second. And he goes to the door and he opens the door and he brings you in. And he says, Father, I present to you holy and righteous. Wow. And that's you. Pretty crazy, isn't it? Pretty crazy. Present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now, here's where verse 23, as we come to a close here, kind of reputes that whole, well, he died for everybody. Universal salvation. Doesn't really matter what you do, even though you understand. He's already disclaimed that, right? Because if you're doing wicked deeds in your mind and you're still choosing, you haven't been reconciled. I mean, the Bible's clear, though, right? We have the battle of the flesh. The flesh wants its throne back. And so we battle, the spirit and the flesh battle. And we still have to make that choice. But there'll be a day when all that's gone, when you're given a new body, one that's not corrupted. One that's in unison with the Spirit. Right now, your body, your flesh, is an adversary of the Spirit. Because your spirit or your flesh ruled your body for so long. It's of Adam. Your flesh is of Adam. In fact, Paul goes far and he says, hey, when I sin, it's not me, it's this nasty flesh. He doesn't use that as an excuse. He understands the position. Okay? Because that's how we battle the thoughts in our mind. Because the Gnostics, which was very popular at this time, said, you know what, there's no hope, so just go ahead and let the body do whatever you want. You're already saved, you're good to go. No, you can't do that, because the body wants to do whatever it wants to do, so you have to tell in your mind, no, we're not doing that, because I'm choosing to love God. In fact, that's a great way to battle temptation. Which do I love more, doing this or do I love God? Ask yourself that question, and then go down that path. And if you find yourself going down here, you're like, man, Church of Ephesus, I left my first love. Wow. So here in 23, he says, if indeed you continue. So there's a point with this, that you have to continue in what? In the faith. Faith. How do you define faith? I'll tell you. It's, again, in your mind. Faith is this word pistis, and that means to be fully convinced. David struggled with this. Did you know that? King David. In fact, he says, talks to himself. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? What's going on? Why are you thinking this? Why are you discouraged? He does a little self-talk. Sometimes we got to do that. What's going on with you? What am I thinking? Why am I cast down? And I know life's hard. Life's confusing. We got all kinds of struggles, right? The Bible tells us that, you know what? You're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulations. And in fact, when you choose to follow Jesus, I'll tell you that it probably intensifies. That's a lie that sometimes people tell you. Once you receive Jesus, it's going to be rainbows and lollipops. And it's like, you know, it's a battlefield. You are now a stranger in a foreign land because you're a kingdom of heaven. You're of the kingdom of God. You're a citizen there in a foreign land. and you're going to get opposition. In fact, John tells us that you are light, and just like God being light can't comprehend or can't deal with the darkness can't deal with you. That's why Christians, you have a hard time in this world, because you're a light in the dark. They don't understand it. So don't let it bewilder you. Go, mm-hmm. Sometimes you can use it to encourage you and go, there it is. I get it. The proof is there. Continue in the faith. This is a hard verse, because does it mean that I can decide not to continue in the faith? If you allow faith to become an emotion, then yeah. But faith is not an emotion. Faith is a choice. And I'll go as far to say this. Okay, if faith is a choice, and I choose to walk away, I was never fully convinced. Some people say, do you believe in once saved, always saved? That's the whole Calvinistic Arminianist debate. Once saved, always saved, or I can lose my salvation at any second. I don't even know if I lose my salvation. The problem with both the Calvinistic view and the Arminianist view is neither one of them really know if they're going to heaven until they get there. Do you know that? They really don't know. We believe the sovereignty of man and the responsibility of man. We're somewhere in the middle, right? And the Bible tells me that I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt whether I'm going to heaven or not. In fact, I will say this. The only person you can guarantee that you know for a fact is going into heaven, look around this room, right, is yourself. You don't really know where anybody else is at. You don't know. Don't take that for granted. Don't look up there and go, oh, I know Bill's going. No, you don't. I can't look out there and go, oh, I know you're going. No, I don't. Because salvation is between you and the Lord. I really don't know what's going on inside you. I can tell by your fruits. Do you have wicked deeds or do you have good deeds? Those are indicators, right? But I really don't know, because I can fake those. How many good-looking, not good looking physically, but good looking Christians, right? People who look like they're the best Christians on the world, all of a sudden a skeleton comes out and you're like, oh man, they were doing that? You never know. In fact, I will say this. When you get to heaven, I think you're going to be surprised who's there and who's not. I think it's going to shock you. Just make sure you're there. Right? The Bible says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Don't worry about anybody else's, right? Now, we are to be presenters of the gospel, the good news. We're to share this stuff, right? But our number one stewardship is what? Our hearts, our minds. Sometimes we got to do some house cleaning, church. But if you continue, and that word continue is so important for us. You can't sit there and tell me, well, I was saved back in 1982. I can say that in this church because most of us remember 1982. Some other churches are like, huh? Was that before electricity? I was saved. I did an altar call. I did this back in 1982. I'm good. Salvation is what's called the perfect present tense. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. It's a continuation, right? Every day when you wake up, you are continuing in your faith. It is a choice step by step. It's making that choice. Do I love the world? Do I love God? Which one do I love, right? A lot of people have this all messed up. They're like, oh, well, you know what? If I'm proved I'm saved, I have to go out and I have to be a street preacher and I have to share the gospel and I have to do all these things. Sure. Maybe those are some of your callings, but listen, that's not all. Everybody's calling. Listen, your number one stewardship is yourself. You need to get up every morning and go, man, today I'm going to continue in my faith. Today I'm going to make that choice. Yes, I choose you, God. Maybe you got to say that numerous times throughout the day, and you demonstrate that. Now, you demonstrate that through your actions. Show me your faith, James says, right? The faith is there. Now, show me it's there. It doesn't say, hey, develop works and then faith will come. No, it's there. And maybe you have this much faith. Well, that's okay. It's like an exercising muscle. The more you exercise faith, the stronger it gets. And there may be lapses of our faith. But as you continue to grow your faith, that emotional, faithful roller coaster will start to even out. But we still have them. Remember the centurion? Jesus, I believe, but help me believe more. Help me believe more. Maybe you got to say that. Every single day, God will give you an opportunity to grow in your faith. Did you know that? Are you looking for those opportunities? Or is it like the treadmill that you bought mini January 1st ago, and it's now just a clothes rack? Yeah, I'll get to that. Right? And the more you lack exercising your faith, I'm going to tell you, harder it is to get back. Has to become part of your life. Continuing in the faith. Second thing, grounded. Right? Rooted. Grounded and rooted. Established. How do you get grounded? You build the foundation. What's the foundation? The preeminence of Christ. That He did it all. And then from there, it goes steadfast, right? Steadfast. What does that word steadfast means? I continue to press forward. Continuing to move forward. Not being moved away. You can also say settled. Settled and refusing to not moving ahead is what makes up this word steadfast, right? Marching forward. The opposite of that would be sedimentary. You can't be steadfast and sedimentary at the same time. Have you found you've kind of gotten stale? It happens to us all. Sometimes it's a couple days, sometimes it's a couple weeks, months, sometimes it's years, church. Listen, it's okay, but it's not okay to stay there. You see, complacency and being comfortable is the number one enemy you have in your faith. Press forward to the goal. Right? Paul tells us to run the race. That's your life is a race. Okay? Now don't go to the extreme and go, hey, it's an all-out race. Because some of us do that, and we become Alka-Seltzer Christians. We fizzle out, and then we fizzle out. No more fizzle in our lives, right? But to steadfast and continue, listen, to win the race, sometimes it's just putting one foot in front of the other. In the famous words of the little fish, just keep swimming forward. It's so deep. Keep going forward. And don't be moved away from the hope of the good news, the gospel of which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, am a minister of. So it all comes back full circle. Full circle to what? To the gospel. And I'll tell you this, there's the answer. There's the answer to taking those thoughts captive. There's the answer of when I become stale and stagnant, complacent and comfortable. There's the answer to when I can't seem to make the right choice. There's the answer to when I'm struggling with a lack of faith. Remember the gospel. The good news. That this Creator, Jesus, loved you so much, your creation, or His creation, that He stepped out of eternity with all your mess, all the sin that you've acquired, all the wicked deeds you have done and thought, right? Come on. Oh no, we're good people out here. Mark tells us that if you think it, you've done it, right? He sees your mess and he says, don't worry, I'm going to reconcile you back. I'm going to pay for that sin. For the wages of that sin is death, and I'm going to willingly die for you. And you can take my blood and it will become a covering. Think of the angel of death and the plague. The covering of the Lamb's blood is what caused the angel of death to pass by. Here, this will blow your mind. Who was that angel of death? Jesus. Jesus says, my blood will cover you. My blood is the propitiation. My blood will reconcile you. It is my covenant. And all you have to do is believe it. And so he says, if you believe this in your heart and in your mind, right? And when we talk about the heart in the Bible, it's talking about your mind, your subconsciousness, your consciousness, your emotions. It's all encompassing, right? It's one thing, okay? If you believe this in your mind, confess this with your mouth, done deal. You're saved. So when you get in that spot, remember that. And maybe you haven't received that. Today is the day of salvation. But we don't cause an emotional thing, right? I don't want everybody to come forward, raise their hands or whatever. But what I would do is I would say, bow your heart before God because salvation is between you and the Lord. Tell the Lord, I believe. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. I get the opportunity every Sunday to present the gospel to you guys and to whoever's watching online. But I'll let you in on a little secret. I don't do it just for you to follow along. You see, in my heart, I do it for myself. Not that I'm renewing my salvation, but I'm reminding myself of the gospel. And guys, let me tell you, that's the key right there. When you get stuck, you take that thought captive, go, man, God, I believe you died for me. I believe. That's where the battle lies, right? Reaffirm your faith. If I want to, in the psychological world or in the mind world, it's not psychological, but in the actual brain, right, when you repeat a pattern over and over again, it's called myelination. And that's the grooves within our brain. And if we repeat something over and over and over and over and over again, that myelination gets deeper and deeper and deeper, and it gets more ingrained into us. And so as I'm doing that, I'm just creating more ingraining. Yes, Lord, I believe. So let's do that together. Father God, we believe. We believe that Jesus came on his own willingness to pay for me. I believe that he took his place on that cross willingly. I give him my sin. I ask for his forgiveness. I believe that he died in my place, was taken down and placed in the tomb, and on the third day, I believe he rose again. I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, and all glory unto him, we all say together, amen.